Robra che si eleke elombra che si ekele tombra ba che si ekele onda che si ele monda ma pra che si tekele tombra ba kia. Ro dum bom bom bra ma che si tekele combra kiedra ba che si ele combra bra bra che si tekele tini che lo tombra ia ma ka. Ro to bla bra che si tekele tini che lo bombra ba che si tekele ombra che si eleke elombra ba che si tekele combra bra che si tekele tombra ma ka. Ro to bla pre che si ke lo tomba bra che si ke le tembra bla predra ma che si tekele lo tria ma ka. This is what the Lord says. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask you therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers in his harvest field, and I send you. For there's many things that I've laid out before my people. Yes, as a spirit of grace, I have laid out a plan that is easy to see for those who are willing to see. I've laid out a plan that anyone could hear if they're willing to lend their ear to me to hear. For I've given plain instructions to every heart, so men will have to give an account. So yield to my plan and act upon what I've called you to do. For you already know what I've called you to do. So trust in me and lean to your heart and lean to my spirit and not unto your own understanding, and I will reveal it to you. For you must tap into my spirit as I reveal my plan to you, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. For as you pray out my plan, I will build you up and reveal my plan so you are equipped to do that call that I've called you specifically to do. For there's no one else that's called to do precisely what I've called you to do. So you must fulfill that call. For you're the piece of the puzzle that fits into the whole picture. And for my body to function as a whole, you must play your part in the body. For there's a body with many members, and you must become the member that I've called you to be. For my plan is clearly laid out before every heart, if they would open up their eyes and be willing to see. You must be willing to see, says the Lord. You must be willing to listen to me, says the Lord. Have I not said they will all be taught by God? But you must listen. Whoever listens and learns from me will be changed. Whoever listens and learns from me, I will rearrange. And I will set order to their steps. For the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But you must be willing to hear my word. For I have spoken many words, but many people are not willing to hear the words that I have spoken, says the Lord. You must choose what desires to yield to you. For it is the desires that I've placed within you that you must yield to. But there's also desires that the flesh longs to draw you in with and to deceive you through. So mortify the deeds of the flesh by my spirit. Put to death one by one every character flaw that I reveal to you. For I reveal many things if you will spend time with me in my presence. Come alone, away with me, to a quiet place and spend time in my presence. For in my presence is glorious light, and it is my light in my presence, in my holy presence, that will expose everything that hinders, the plan, everything that hinders what I've called you to do. For I'll reveal these things, but you must spend time in my presence so I can reveal it to you. So many who call themselves by my name get caught up and disturbed and entangled in the cares of this world, so they do not bear grain, they do not bear the fruit that I've called them to produce, says the Lord. Have I not said, and if you abide in me, I would abide in you, and you would bear much fruit? For it is through my word that my disciples are purged. It is through my word that my disciples are pruned. And it is through my word that you will produce the fruit that I've called my disciples to produce, says the Lord. But you must abide in me. It's not up to me for you to choose. It's up to you to choose. You must choose to yield to my plan and allow me to work through you, says the Lord. You must choose to abide. You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Abide. It's those who abide in my word that will produce. It's those that keep me at the forefront of their thoughts that will produce the fruit. You must give me first place. For I've laid a table before you. I've laid myself out before you, that you may be filled with all the fullness of everything that is contained within me. But you must step into me. You must walk in me. It's those who abide in me who will bear the fruit. It's your choice. I've given to you all of me, but you must choose to give all of you to me, says the Lord. All of you. And when you choose to give all of you to me, as I have chosen to give all of me to you, you will see that you will begin to produce fruit. Let go of everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And humbly accept my word planted in you, which can save your souls. My word is truth. It is my word that is life. It is my word that is light. And it is my word that will transform you and guide you on how to use your authority so that you can fight this fight. For this is a fight. And you must stand up, for I've given you all of the power that you need to overcome all the tactics of the enemy, but you cannot give him any place. For if you give him a foothold, he will take place. For I look down from heaven above, and I perceive that my children struggle with many struggles. And these struggles are fights that would never have to be. These struggles are fights that would never have to be on the path that I've ordained them to be. If they would only stay close enough to me, I would give them the eyes to see his tactics afar off. I would give them ears to hear and eyes to see. But you must keep your eyes fixed on me and abide in my counsel. For I am the wonderful counselor. I am your comforter. I am the father of all comfort. And I comfort those who come to me. But you must come to me. Come to me. Come to me and give me first place. You must throw off everything that hinders and begin to run this race. For there's many who crawl and don't even walk. And there's many who walk and choose not to run. But the victory's already been won. So run with perseverance the race marked out for you. For I have marked out a path for you to walk on. I've laid the steps before you to place your feet in. But you must run. You must choose to run. You must allow my desires to become your desires as you fellowship with me. And it's through that fellowship that you will find that you are free, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm hearing it's so strong within. He's calling for us to make the choice to get alone with him. That's what this all is about. You know, people make up all sorts of reasons and imaginations of why they can't do what God is calling them to do by His Spirit. God's looking for those who will fight to spend time with Him. God's looking for those who will actually struggle or fight just to get alone with Him. At any cost, they make Him such a priority that it doesn't matter. Nothing will keep me from Him. That's what He wants. He wants those who don't make up excuses. They don't allow anything to get between themselves and Him. People will call it their dog. They'll call it their job. They'll call it their children. They'll call it whatever they want to call it. They will make up all sorts of excuses why they don't have time for Him, but there's 24 hours in a day and there's plenty of time for Him. Amen. But you need to choose to make Him the priority. It's just passed through my spirit. You will never fulfill the call of God on your life unless you choose to make Him a priority and spend time alone with Him. You will not have the counsel. You will not have the wisdom. Nor will you have the strength to endure the opposition that the enemy throws up against you as you try to develop yourself in His Spirit to fulfill that call. Everything that you need to fulfill the call of God is found in His presence alone with Him, separate. Separate. And if you will choose to make today the day that I'm not going to make up any excuse, God. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom I must give an account of every second that He gave me. I today choose that I am not going to make up any more excuses, Lord. The reason I don't spend that 2-3 hours a day with You, alone with You, is because I don't want to. And when you make that choice, so you know what? I'm going to let go of all that pride, because all them excuses is all pride. And pride comes before the fall. And there's going to be a whole lot of people that fall at the judgment. They're going to fall hard. Because they made up all sorts of excuses in this life of why they couldn't get alone with God. And because they didn't get alone with God, they didn't have the supply of His Spirit to fuel them, that they could go forth and fulfill the call that He called them to do. They didn't even have the information necessary to recognize what they were called to do. So if we'll fight, you need to fight. I'm telling you from a standpoint of someone who's fought the fight. I've fought much of a fight to be alone with Him. It's a constant struggle to get alone with Him. Your flesh doesn't like it. Your flesh likes to be pampered. Your flesh wants to lay on the couch with its feet up. Your flesh wants to do all sorts of things. Your flesh wants to play on the computer. It wants to look for the newest thing to buy. It wants to cook elaborate meals, do elaborate hairstyles, all sorts of things that if you think about it from a spiritual standpoint, all those things, they're all worthless in the eyes of God, every one of them. Anything in the natural that's not building towards the completion of God's plan for the universe is worthless in the eyes of God. I'm going to say this because He just said it inside of my spirit. One of the greatest things you could do, and this is going to be so far from what you would ever expect a pastor to tell you, but I'm telling you right now, one of the greatest things that any Christian could ever do for themselves is start an exercise regimen. You think, how is that going to have anything to do with spirituality? He said physical training is of some value. Listen very closely. Most people, Christians alike, are lazy in this culture. They are lazy, lazy people. Laziness is a sin. People say that's not a sin. Oh, yes, it is, because that laziness is stopping you from getting people born again. It's stopping you from doing all sorts of things that God wants you to do. And the reason that they are lazy is because they don't have any energy. And the reason they don't have any energy is because they're not physically fit. And the reason they're not physically fit is because they're first of all, don't make that choice to take care of the body, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you will, anybody who's ever done this, you can ask anybody who used to not exercise, even if it's only 20 minutes a day, that's all it takes to get the oxygen flowing in your body. And it re-energizes your body. It cleanses it out of all the garbage, all the gunk in there. That's stopping you from having energy. It cleans it all out somehow. You can ask anybody who's ever used to not exercise and they said, you know what, I'm going to start to bike or on an exercise bike or run on a treadmill or run in place in my bedroom or whatever it is that you got to do. Whatever it is. Stair stepper, run up and down. Doesn't make any difference. Whatever gets the blood flowing. You can ask anybody who used to not exercise and does, if they feel like they got less energy now or more energy, they'll say, I got a lot more energy now. A lot more energy. That's what they'll say. I have way more energy. It won't be, they're not going to say, oh yeah, I got a little bit more energy. That's not what they're going to say. You go in the gym. You can ask every single person in the gym if they feel better, if they feel happier, if they feel more energetic, if they feel more alive since they started their exercise program, and every single one of them will say, yes, I feel way better. I feel better. Some will say I feel more confident. Some will say I feel better about myself. And the reason it is because, you know, God created your body. He created it to be used and to be worked. It's like a machine. It's a machine of flesh. Everything pumps and pumps and pumps in the inside. Your heart pumps and pumps and pumps away. And that's part of your cardiovascular system. And as that heart pumps and as you get the breathing, it pumps oxygen into that temple of the Holy Ghost, your body, and it's going to give you more life and more energy and more vigor. And you will find that not only the fact of the discipline that it took for you to even start to exercise will affect every other area of your entire life. It'll affect your job. It'll affect everything you do in your house. It'll affect the way you do with your children. It'll affect the way you do with your marriage. It'll affect everything. Just the discipline, just that decision to make that discipline, it will bleed into every other area of your life. It will bleed. And it will affect all sorts of areas. And not only that, but the energy that you receive from the exercise is going to affect your spiritual walk with God. It's going to affect how hard you pray. I can tell you sometimes when you're in intercession, it takes physical energy to pray at times. Paul said, Galatians 4:19, he said, my dear children, through whom again in the pains of childbirth, that's bewail. That's a grieving, a strong intercession. That takes physical labor. Brother Hagin used to say that strong intercession is hard on the outer man, hard on the physical man. That energy that you receive from the exercise will bleed and affect the amount of energy you have for your spiritual walk. It'll affect the alertness that you have when you read your Bible. People say, I don't believe it. It doesn't matter. I'm telling you right now, I'm giving you keys that will absolutely transform your life. This will help you. It will affect it. You ever find yourself reading a passage of the Bible and you got to read it 12 times before your brain can even get it? That's because there's not oxygen in that brain. Not enough. It will quicken your body. You say, I get my quickening from the Holy Ghost. Well, tell that. Try to explain that to God when you sit at home on your couch. You can confess all you want. We need to do something. Amen. And if we need to stir up our physical man, and another thing it'll do is the exercise, though it gives you more physical energy, it'll keep the attributes of the flesh from being able to dominate your spirit. You say, well, how's that if it's giving more energy? It's giving you the right kind of energy. It's going to get all that jittery energy out of you, and it's going to give you a better kind of energy, and it's going to give you well-being. Who'd have thought I'd preach on this today? This is coming from God. This is not something I'm coming up with. It's going to work for you. I encourage every single person. In fact, I highly encourage every single person to start, if you're not doing any kind of exercise regimen, and walking back and forth throughout the day is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking where you take 20 minutes out of your day, put your Bible on your iPod, and run, or walk at a fast pace, or do jumping jacks. Don't make any difference. Whatever gets your heart rate up for about 20 to 30 minutes every day. And if you will start to do that, I'm telling you right now, at first, you're going to feel miserable for probably the first 3-4 days. You're going to get sore. You're going to feel terrible. But after that, when your body starts to adjust and you get all the gunk and all the impurities get burned out of there, you're going to find out that you start to feel better, and it's going to get easier and easier and easier. And you will find that if you do this, I'm telling you, you will find it will bleed in your spiritual walk. And you'll say, Pastor Dan, you won't believe it. I say, believe what? You'll be like, I pray in tongues a lot more than I used to now. I go, I know you do. Because I'm telling you what works. Exercise is good for you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people, you know, that's enough of that now. That's enough for now. We're not going to go any further with this. So we want to do whatever it takes to fulfill the call of God. That's what's important to us. The Apostle Paul said, he wanted to finish the course and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given him, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And that's all of us have a task. We have a purpose in life. Paul talked about it. He said, you know my way of life, my purpose. We need to have a purpose with our life. We should have a... You know, you may have a purpose with your job. Maybe you got a career. Maybe you work in a specific field for earning wages to pay the bills. And that's all fine and well. You know, but God wants you to have purpose for your spiritual walk with Him and the call of God. In fact, God wants you to be so stirred up about the call of God that you can't wait to get out of your regular job after the 8 hours a day so you can get home and do what's necessary to change spiritually and grow spiritually so you can fulfill the ministry call on your life. You say, well, I'm not called to ministry. Every Christian is called to ministry. Ministry is servitude. A lot of times if you look up servant and minister, it's the same word. Servant and minister. He said, the greatest among you be your servant. The servant's the greater. The greatest to be the slave is the accurate translation, slave. Whoever wants to become great among you will be your minister or servant. Minister. So we want to serve. And we want to serve people. And what we want to serve to people is God. We want to serve God not on a platter of wood. We want to serve God on a golden platter. And the more that we spend time alone with God, the more we will be able to accurately portray who God is to the people. We'll be able to accurately portray what God would do. We could correct people accurately. You mean correct people? That's right. We need to correct people. What if they get mad at me? If they're going to get mad at you, it's okay. Just purge them out. We're trying to purge them out anyway. Get them out. Because the Bible says that soul that hates correction will die. And if they're that stubborn-hearted that they won't even receive any correction, then the only hope for them is that you pray and intercede for them in the hopes that they repent. You don't want to be rude to people. You want to be gentle with them. He said, those who oppose you, you must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they'll come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. So you need even though you got to gently instruct them, you still need to lead them to a knowledge of the truth. That's presenting the correction. God's word is going to correct us. And if they won't receive it, that's just at that point, if you feel people starting to get angry about it, it's best to back off completely at that time. It's best to just back off. He said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give it a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It's better for it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. That's 2 Peter chapter 3. So he's saying Christ suffered unjustly for you. There's a lot of suffering in presenting your testimony to people. Not everybody's going to receive that. Many people will insult you as a Christian. You're going to have to become calloused emotionally to these things. And the only way to become calloused emotionally, it takes repeated friction. The best way to overcome rejection is get rejected a whole bunch of times. If you just get rejected every once in a while, it's always going to hurt you. It's going to destroy you to the point where you don't even witness to people or talk to them anymore. But if you go out and witness to probably 30, 40 people in a day and every single one of them spits in your face and rejects you, you know what? The next day you're going to be stronger. It's going to build you stronger to the point where you don't even care anymore what people think of you. The only person that you care that thinks about you is God. And when that happens, then you're going to find out you'll become a bold witness. Because that's what it will do. It will help alleviate you from your reliance upon man and their approval. He said, we must obey God rather than men. That's one of the sins of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They feared the people. There was a lot of things, but they feared the people. When Jesus said, John's baptism, where did it come from? From heaven or from men? They discussed it among themselves. They said, if we say from heaven, he would say, why didn't you believe him? But if we say it was from God, you see, it said, and then it says they were afraid of the people. And it talks about another place that a lot of people, even among the leaders, believed in him, but they're afraid to express their faith for fear of the people, for fear of the Pharisees. They're afraid of what everybody thought. And that's called religion. That's when you hold, you know, Jesus is the pearl of greatest price. He's the treasure in the field. It's like taking that mina that you've received and wrapping it in a piece of cloth like the one man did and burying it under the ground. And the reason that we bury it under the ground is because we're afraid. It's fear. We're afraid of what other people are going to do. But Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I'll acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before men, I'll disown him before my Father in heaven. You know? And most Christians, they may not deliberately be trying to do this, but they're really, by always keeping their mouth shut, they're basically not taking ownership upon Jesus. So I would say that's disowning him. You need to take ownership as he's your God. Amen? These other religions, they take ownership on their God to the point where they will crash airplanes into buildings based upon a deception that they're going to get to sleep with all these thousand virgins and all this deception. They will die for what their God promises them. But in this culture where creature comforts are so prevalent, it's everywhere you look. It's comfort me, pamper me, let me rest. I'm so stressed by my job and all the busyness that needs to be done that I don't have time for God anymore. That's this culture. Just forget about it. Detach from this culture. You can do it. You can live within the confines of a culture and be completely detached from it. This part of this culture is you need to go home and you need to watch secular TV. You need to listen to secular music and all that. But this is what this pastor will say to you. Someone who stands in the presence of God right now and always. I will say that that's pagan practices. Christians don't do that stuff. Pastor Dan. That's just way overboard. You're trying to tell me to get rid of my TV? Get rid of the TV. I'll even tell you to this point, unless you expect somebody to call, and you need to call someone on the phone, just shut the thing off for about 4 or 5 hours a day. I know people who aren't even called to preach or anything like that. They've made an agreement with other friends that they're just going to detach from the whole cell phone thing because it's a big distraction. And these aren't even people that really spend a lot of time in prayer or anything. They just were done with the whole stress of the thing. And they shut it off for months at a time. And you know what? You talk to these people and they say that it's so liberating to not have to deal with all the stuff. Because let me tell you something, most of the stuff that people text to you, most of the emails and all the stuff they send you, it's all fluff. None of it hits to the heart. None of it is that important. At least it may be important to the flesh. It's not important to the heart. So God says, just shut it off. This will help you to fulfill the call of God. I'm giving you different things that will help you fulfill the call of God. Because apparently this is what he wants from us. So we can make a choice to make, first of all, in order to lock yourself away with God, you need to separate yourself from distractions. Listen very closely. This is what I do. You got kids that bother you? Go to Walmart. Buy some earplugs that go in your ear and then go to the hunting department. You think I'm kidding? I do. Go to the hunting department and get some earphones to put over the earplugs. And you can still hear things through that, but it's so diminished that nothing, it doesn't stress you anymore. You can take those earmuffs, the ones you would get from a hunting department, you can put earbuds underneath them and listen to your Bible with that over. And everybody around you going, blah, 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 they're all, kids are screaming and you're going, you're just away with God. Unaffected by this. I know it sounds funny, but I'm telling you that this is what I do at times, and this is very helpful. You can do this. But it's a choice, amen? It's a choice to make him a priority. It's a choice. If you love someone, let me ask you this. Has anybody ever, you know, when you, maybe when you first were a teenager or when you first got your driver's license and you found that first person that you thought that you loved, you were in love with this person. And if you had your driver's license, I mean, nothing was going to stop you from getting to spend time with that person. It doesn't matter. You want to get out work early, you want to go to work late. You want to wake up early, you want to go to bed late. You will sacrifice sleep, you will sacrifice food, you will sacrifice anything it takes to spend time with that person because you love them so much. You know what I'm talking about. Anybody that's ever fell in love with anybody knows exactly what I'm talking about. And if you love Jesus, you will feel the same way about Him, that it doesn't matter if I got to sacrifice eating or food, if I got to, whatever I got to do, if I got to change a job to get a job where I can spend more time alone to God, I sacrifice a job over that. I had plenty of opportunity to make a whole lot more money, but I decided that I was going to stay a machinist because in that particular job I was able to pray. Able to pray. Amen. Able to pray. So we need to take inventory of ourselves and ask ourselves, do I really love Jesus? You may find out that you don't really actually love Him enough to do these types of things. You know, I don't have time. You know, if you love Jesus and you want to spend time with Him like you claim to, then you will go and buy yourself either a little CD player and you can buy the Bible on CD. I don't have no money. Well, you're going to have a whole lot less money if you continue not having a relationship with Jesus. You're going to have a whole lot more money spending that $30 and spending times alone in Him, because He's going to give you the counsel that you need to get a job promotion. And it's all found in His Word. So if you make the choice that I'm done playing games, I love Jesus, you know what? As soon as I leave church, I am going online and I'm buying myself the Bible on CD. Or I'm buying it through iTunes. I'm going to put it on my phone. And then I'm going to buy myself some earbuds and some headphones to put over them so no one can distract me. Those what do you call them? She says it's a noise canceller. We're going to call us that because that's what we want to do. We want to cancel the noise. Amen? So now you put them over your earbuds and then you get on the treadmill and you run on the treadmill. And you get in shape physically so you have more energy. And now that you have more energy, you're going to find out from the reading of the Word, it's going to break down some of those bondages and strongholds that you couldn't even see. And all of a sudden, you're going to find yourself start praying in tongues. And after you find yourself praying in tongues and you keep this routine up day after day, spending 2-3 hours alone at God, every day, nothing's going to stop me. I am a man or a woman, and I'm on a mission. Nobody's going to stop me from spending time with my God. As I take ownership on Jesus, I will not disown Him. I take ownership on Jesus. He took ownership on me, I take ownership on Him. David said, that's my God. He said, with my God I can advance against the troop. With my God I can scale the wall. He called Him my God. He took ownership on God. Amen? And if you will do that, you will find that the physical energy that you receive and the discipline that you develop within yourself from the exercise will bleed into every area of your life and affect your spiritual walk. You'll be happier. You'll be in a better mood because it releases endorphins from exercising. You're going to lose weight so we don't die young. A lot of people die young because they're not physically in the shape that their body needs, the demand that their body places on them, so when they get older, the body can continue to function, so we can get in better shape. We'll look better. If you look better, you feel better about yourself. If you exercise, it gets your digestive system going. A lot of people have stomach problems and digestive problems because they gorge themselves on food and they don't get it pumping through there. There's no It's not working. The enzymes, everything's not functioning and working properly. It's like running a car with no oil. Can't say amen, say oh my.
Oh my.
Those of you that just come in, I highly suggest you listen to this message. Is it a good message?
Amen.
Amen. So now, these are the things that will help you. All of it. And if you put it all together and you mix it, you know, if you put it in a blender, you know, somebody gave us a blender for our wedding gift. It's called the Ninja. Some of you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
It's a Ninja. You know, you can put anything in the Ninja. And that thing, I think it's got like a, this may be a little bit high, but like a half a horsepower motor in the thing or something. That's just ridiculous power in this thing. I mean, you could put cement in it, it'll mix it up. The Ninja. So now, if you put everything in the blender, put all this recipe that I gave you, what you'll find is you're going to start to do things necessary to fulfill the call. And that call is necessary to be fulfilled because people are going to hell. They're dropping into hell. They're going there. Anybody that's not born again, they cannot go to heaven, Jesus said. John chapter 3. If they're not born again, and they're not making Jesus the master, the Lord of their life, then either blindly or willingly they are following their God, Satan, to hell. Because if we're living for ourselves, if we're not living for God and we're doing what we want to do, we're not doing what He wants us to do, and we just keep on doing whatever we want. I'm going to do what I want to do. Me, me, me. He said to those who are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. He said there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. God does not show favoritism. Romans chapter 2. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He'll give eternal life. But listen to what He said there. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. Ask yourself, do you seek glory, honor, and immortality? Are you seeking eternal life? Because if you're not seeking eternal life, you're probably not, at the end of your life, you're probably not going to have it. If it's not important to you to have that eternal life, a lot of people say, it's important to me, Pastor, and I want eternal life, but they're not doing what's necessary to take hold of. He told Timothy to take hold of the life. To take hold of. That means you're grasping it, and you're not letting it go. And you're grasping it to the point where you're drawing it close to you. And it becomes a priority, and it becomes everything to you is focused upon your eternity. It's like planning a vacation. Everybody right now, whether they understand it or not, are planning where they're going to spend eternity. Every decision that you make, every word that you speak, every word that you speak is sowing a field of seeds. And the harvest will come. And it's either going to, you're either going to reap corruption or destruction. That's hell. Or you're going to reap eternal life. That's heaven at the end. And He said it. He said it's by your words, by what you say. Because your heart, He said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. He said the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. He said, but I tell you, the men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For it is by your words that you will be acquitted, and it is by your words that you will be condemned. That's Matthew chapter 12. So it's by our words. And just before that, He got done, He said, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? He said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But right before that, he got done talking about trees producing fruit. A tree is recognized by its fruit. He said, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Amen. Each tree is recognized by its fruit. James said it like this. He said, can a salt spring produce fresh water? So we want to produce the right kind of fruit. We want to produce the right kind of water. But the way that we produce these things, now what is that? Bind the enemy in Jesus' name. Somebody's been having chest pain. Who is it? Somebody's been having problems with it, discomfort in your chest. I don't know what it is. It could, maybe it's not chest pain. Maybe it's a respiratory problem. Somebody's been having problems in here. Anybody else? What's going on? What about up here? Is it affecting you up here? It is? Anybody else that's having... I want everybody to come forward. Let me pray for you. Anybody else that's been having something with your... Let's just call it the upper chest area. I want everybody to just search your heart right now and ask yourself who you're living for. Because if we're living for Jesus, that means that we've forsaken all sin. He said in the scripture, he said, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. That's talking about deliberately sin. He said, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. He said, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who's insulted the Spirit of grace? For you know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, he said, judgment, it's time for judgment to begin at the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? When Peter talked about it, he said, anybody who's not living a godly life, they're not going to heaven. Forget about it. Most of you are so used to looking at this decrepit, depraved, wicked culture. You think this culture is okay? It doesn't make you grieve? You think that the people in this culture, you think that they're okay calling themselves a Christian? Pumping that filth into their television? Listening to that rap music that's full of swear words and cuss words. Jesus said, my sheep follow me. You follow Jesus over there to listen to that stuff? Amen. You're going to follow the devil straight to hell because that stuff's getting in your heart and it's affecting you. You can repent and God will forgive you, but you must make the decision to forsake this world and let go of all of it, lest you burn in hell. It's a real place. I don't believe in God. God is real. Doesn't matter if you don't believe in Him. It doesn't change Him. You're the one that needs to change.
Amen.
You cannot have a relationship with this world. He said, you adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who becomes a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason, the Spirit He caused to live in us, God jealously longs for that Spirit? Amen. James chapter 4. It's no joke. Hell is a real place. You have to live a holy life to go to heaven. It's up to you.
Amen.
It's too hard. No, it's not. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. It's too hard just for you to make a decision. It's a choice. It's a choice. Choose Him. He said, I set before you this day life and death. Therefore, choose life. You have to choose. That's all it is a choice. Playing the hypocrite, raising your hands in church and going out there smoking dope, drinking alcohol, living like the world. You're a hypocrite. You're not going to heaven. Unless you repent and choose to follow Him, you got to pick up your cross. There's nobody who lives like that. They are deceived by the enemy. They're going to burn in hell forever if they don't repent.
Amen.
This is not a joke. They're not going to go to heaven. If you hang around with people like that and the rapture takes place, you're going to be left behind with them. He said not to yoke yourself together with unbelievers.
Amen.
You're friends of this world. You're of this world.
Yes.
You get an attitude and stick your chest out and get mad at me, but you're not getting mad at me, you're getting mad at God. Because all I am is His messenger. He told me in the Word, if they don't listen to you, He said their blood's on their own heads, it says in Ezekiel 33. It's your choice.
Yes.
Amen. You can choose to listen to what God is saying. You think it's the devil up here preaching to you to stop sinning? You think it's the devil or do you think it's God? If God is holy in His eyes, He said, I can't even look upon evil. You think He looks upon you? No, He does not. If you live in an evil life, He does not look upon you. He says the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And His ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against all who do evil. He don't even look on you. He can't. But God loves you and He will forgive you. And He's very merciful, but you've got to make the choice.
Yes.
And the choice has to be made.
Yes.
There's not enough time to play games. You have to make the choice to make Him a priority.
Yes.
You have to choose.
Yes.
You have to choose to make Him the love of your life.
Yes.
If other things are more important to you than Him, then He is not your Lord and He is not your Master. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He said, not everyone who says me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven.
Yes.
Everything Jesus spoke was heaven or hell. All of His parables. The parable of the fish and the net. Heaven or hell.
Heaven.
The parable of the tares of the wheat. The parable of the sheep and the goats. All of His parables were heaven or hell. He laid it out. He told it like it was. And He did it.
Yes.
Because He knew that the choice had to be made. And I'm telling you that the choice has to be made. I want everybody to search your heart and ask yourself after hearing these words of life, if you're really truly surrendered your heart to Him. Because if you haven't, you have to choose. I can't choose you. We can pray a prayer together. And if you leave this place and continue to live for yourself, there's nothing I can do to help you. Unless you come back again and hear it again and in the hopes that God will make penetration through the seed of His incorruptible Word. And the harvest will come forward. We have to choose. You got to make the choice. He said, the man who says, I know Him, I know Jesus. The man who says, I know Him, but doesn't do what He commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:4. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. We know Jesus didn't yoke Himself together with unbelievers. They had Jesus hung around at the unbelievers and He was preaching at them. Yeah, He did it to preach at them. He said to seek and save those who were lost. He called them sinners. He said the Son of Man's come to seek and save that what was lost. Repentance and forgiveness of sins go hands in hands. Believing in Jesus and a mental belief is not going to save anyone. You have to make Him the Lord of your life.
Yes.
You have to surrender.
Yes.
Every fiber of your being to Him. Once and forever. Make the choice.
Wow.
Father, I just pray that You would work in the hearts of these people. He said to give them some more. He says this, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? He said, if your hand caused you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. He said, it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to go into hell with a worm, the maggot, it translates, does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. He said, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. 1 John 3:9. He said this, we know that anyone who is born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe and the evil one cannot harm him. 1 John 5:18. You want me to keep going? Grace is not going to cover sin. Doesn't do it. Grace empowers you and gives you a new nature to live above sin. God will cover those who are wholeheartedly serving him when they make mistakes. But anybody who goes out into this world and does those things I described, they are not having a relationship with Christ. You've got to turn from it. Sexual perversions, lusting after men, lusting after women, looking at magazines. All this stuff is going to send people to hell. It's not okay. And acknowledging that it's not okay is not enough. We've got to turn from it once and forever. God, if you just could understand just a glimpse of how much He loves you. All He's asking you to do is have a relationship with you. But as long as you want to continue in your sin, as long as you desire to sin, He can't have that intimate relationship with you. He loves you. He died for you. There's no one else who's ever died for you. There is no one else, most likely, who ever will die for you. But Jesus has already done it. He died for you. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let's choose today. If you're already living for Him, take a step further. And this is good for you to hear because you need to relay this message to other people. People say, I'm not going to touch it. You're judging everybody. Listen to me. Listen very closely. When the woman came, Jesus said, don't judge. I just heard these words. Jesus said, don't judge. Listen to me. It doesn't mean what you think it means. When Jesus said it, if in context, the basics of Bible interpretation is never to take a scripture out of its proper setting to make it say what you want it to say. If you take it in context, Jesus is saying when someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to the other also. In other words, don't judge them. What He's saying is don't retaliate back and stand in God's place and place a judgment on them by slapping them back. He's not telling you. He said if your brother sins, rebuke him. That word rebuke, if you look it up in Webster's, means to give him an earful, to chew him out. If someone's living in sin, He says to rebuke, warn them. Why? Because the people, if they don't stop, are going to go to hell. That's not judging them. He commands us in 1 Corinthians 6 to judge people. You don't walk around criticizing them, but you need to be able to make a spiritual judgment based upon the love of God and His Word to be able to make a decision if someone's living right or not. Don't judge me. He told the woman when they came to stone her because she committed adultery, they all picked up rocks. He said, is any one of you without sin? Let him be the first to cast a stone. And said, each one of them went away, the older one first, until it was only the woman left with Jesus still standing there. And He said, woman, has anyone condemned you? She said, no one, sir. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go leave your life of sin. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean what you think it means. There's no condemning sentence under the judicial system of the law for those who are on obedience to the Ten Commandments. There's no judgment coming to that person. No judgment. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's right, for those who are in Christ Jesus. But he said, though, if you're in Christ, all things are new, all things are of God. You think smoking those cigarettes are of God? You think looking at that, lusting after that man, lusting after that woman, you think that's of God? You think those swear words are of God? You think the alcohol, hanging around people that smoke dope, you think that's, does that represent Jesus? Because if it doesn't, you're walking outside of Christ. Father, I pray you'd soften the heart and hearts. Oh God. Oh God, let them see the truth, Lord. Oh Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus for every heart here, Father, you'd touch them by your Spirit. I bind every evil spirit. I command him to leave the people. I break his hold. I bind you, Satan, from blinding their minds in Jesus' name. I command you to leave this place in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray your power and your glory would fall upon these people right now. Convict them, Father. Let your Spirit work within them, Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and exalt you and thank you for your precious blood, Jesus. Father, I break the hold of every evil spirit. Oh, Jesus, we praise you and exalt you, Jesus. Every bondage is broken in Jesus' name. Oh, we praise you and exalt you, Jesus. You are worthy. Everybody that can pray in tongues, pray. If you can't, then just worship Jesus. Worship the Lord. We praise you and exalt you, Lord. We magnify you and bless you, Jesus. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we break all the hold of the enemy. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, every yoke is broken. Every bondage is broken. I want everybody to say this prayer from your heart. Say, God.
God.
Say it out loud. Say, God.
God.
I forgive everyone.
I forgive everyone.
Who's ever hurt me.
Who's ever hurt me.
And I ask you now.
And I ask you now.
To please forgive me.
To please forgive me.
For all my sins.
For all my sins.
I forsake sin.
I forsake sin.
To follow Jesus.
To follow Jesus.
I confess Jesus.
I confess Jesus.
As my Lord and Savior.
As my Lord and Savior.
And I will follow him.
And I will follow him.
The rest of my life.
The rest of my life.
With my whole heart.
With my whole heart.
He's my Lord.
He's my Lord.
He's my Master.
He's my Master.
I'm not going to hang around.
I'm not going to hang around.
With unbelievers. I'm going to
hang around
with true Christians
who love Jesus,
who love God's Word,
who
want to live for Him,
and free from sin.
In Jesus' name. He said this is a scripture. He said it's for freedom that I've set you free. So walk in my Spirit and do not let yourselves be yoked together into a bond of slavery. For as you give me your whole heart and press into my word, you will find that you will be changed. For it is through my word that I give you the strength and the grace to obey me, and it is through my word you will not be the same. So press in with your whole hearts and persevere. Press in against the opposition of the enemy and fight. For as many as those who choose to be a son and daughter of the Lord their God, I've given them that right. But you must choose to press in and pick up your cross. You must choose to receive my counsel as you count the cost. So press in, press in, press in to me. Press in, says the Spirit, and you will be set free, says the Lord.